As they say in Australia, fair dinkum. Fair dinkum. People like me and George, you know, we're in Australia, we're called a bluey. Anybody with red hair is a bluey. Don't ask me why, but that's what they say. And I remember another thing when I was in Australia, we went into shops and the girls behind the counter, a lot of them would say, no dramas. Did you get that? No. You were on the wrong side. That must be a Western Australian. Oh, no dramas, they would say, and meaning, you know, nothing was too much for them to do and to help you out. Well, let's open our Bibles. That's enough about Australia. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just speaking about the Low Country, I put a few photos up on Facebook. We were up in Londonderry 2 weeks ago, and of course I took a few photos of the bog side from the walls, and I put them up on Facebook, and a certain gentleman from Port of Obi, he put a wee comment on, look at that, not a coal bunker in sight. And you have to know about Northern Ireland to know what that means, not a coal bunker in sight, because they had broke them all up and burnt them. And so they're very witty down there in the Lower Ards. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the fellowship we can have tonight around thy word. We thank you, Lord, again for the hymns. We thank you for the people who wrote those hymns, the circumstances in which they were written so often, even from personal events in their lives. And we thank you that each one of them points us to the Lord and to Christ, to the gospel, to the Bible, to God's grace, to God's love, and to God's mercy. And we thank you for the rich heritage we have of good Bible-based hymns. But Lord, we put down our hymn book and we turn now to the infallible, inerrant word of the Lord. Lord, I pray now for thy help. We have, Lord, this thought on our mind that came during the week, and we want, Lord, to put it over, Lord, with sincerity, but with clarity and faithfulness to thy word. And so, Lord, and as we speak of this, Lord, help me to realize that I'm speaking of someone who tragically has left this scene of time. And help us to be sensible that he has a family. And we pray even that in their grief, they may be brought to the living Savior to trust in him. Lord, we pray now for thy leading and thy help and the infilling of thy blessed Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, amen. I've entitled this message, as we said this morning, The Edge of the World. The Edge of the World. I was reading the paper during the week. I was reading about the life and the death of Robin Williams, the comedian and the actor and, I suppose, the star, a celebrity, a man well known in this world and well known across the world, who sadly took his own life and has gone from this world and from his family. And there was something he said that really lodged in my heart and in my mind. And as soon as I read it, a verse from Ecclesiastes came to my mind. He was born in Chicago in the year 1951. And his father, I was reading, was a senior executive at the Ford Motor Company. His mother practiced Christian Science, although he himself was brought up an Episcopalian. He once said that Episcopalianism was Catholic light, the same rituals but only half the guilt, which was a strange thing to say. And he moved about a little, his father moved about as his job dictated, and they ended up in California. And he trained in a school for artists, and he got his first break. And I remember this as a boy because I used to like that wee program, Mort and Mindy. And some of yous are too young maybe to remember that. And some of yous are probably too old, strangely enough. There's a group of yous right in the middle and yous remember it, Mark and Mindy. And of course those were the days when television was less crude. You never heard a blasphemy, you never heard a swear word, and you never heard the Lord's name taken in vain. Sadly, that's not the case today. Strange, isn't it? You'll always hear the Lord's name taken in vain, but you'll never hear Muhammad or Allah taken in vain. Because they don't want a wee bomb under their car the next morning, that's why. And he went on then to be a Hollywood superstar. Starred in many films. And also he was a comedian. And again it has been brought to attention of the world, and I think our own attention, how often people who spend their life making others laugh are actually themselves tormented souls in their own minds and in their own hearts and in their own lives. Robin Williams battled depression, and because of that depression he drank alcohol and also became addicted to cocaine. He once said that cocaine was God's way of telling a man he had too much money. Well, of course we couldn't agree to that because God has nothing to do with the cocaine business, but I see the point. Because, of course, you need a bit of money to be addicted to cocaine. He had a close friend who was also a movie star who died suddenly. And around that same time, he had a son born. And at that time, he decided to quit drugs and alcohol. And for a number of years, he did. And he took up cycling. He became a very avid cyclist. And he once said that cycling saved my life. He would get out on the bike in California, which is a good place, I suppose, to get out on a bike. And he enjoyed being outdoors and cycling and keeping fit. And it was a great way of dealing with his depression. But in 2003, he launched again into depression. He began drinking alcohol, and he had to check himself into a rehabilitation center in Oregon. It was the reason why he went into deep depression again that caught my attention. He was in a place called Skagway, Alaska. Now, if you know your map, you have in North America, the United States of America, and up above it, the great land of Canada. And the way up on the corner there is Alaska. And if you stand in the very northern part of the landmass of Alaska, there's nothing between you and the North Pole except the Arctic Ocean. And that man said, this is his own testimony, he said he went into depression and went back to drink while he was filming in that place called Skagway, Alaska. And here's what he said. He said, I could see the edge of the world and felt alone. I was afraid of everything. It filled me with fearfulness and anxiety. And sadly, on the morning of August the 11th, 2014, at his home near Tripperborn, California, he took his own life. Now, it's sad when anybody takes their own life. And let's remember that although these people are movie stars and all the rest, they do have a family. And we need to remember that. But that expression, the edge of the world, really struck me. He's up away up there in the northern hemisphere in the state of Alaska, and he feels himself to be at the very edge of the world. And he became so alone and so afraid and so anxious, he turned again to the drink. When I read that, immediately a verse came into my mind. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and look at the verse 11. Speaking about the Lord, it says in verse 11, He, the Lord, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Referring back to the previous verses which we read, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. In the great decree and purpose of God, everything has its place. Everything has its purpose. Someone put it like this, you know, I know a brother in the Lord again from, he lives in Porto Vogue, and he does that cross stitching and makes these beautiful pictures with that cross stitching business. And you know, when you look at the cross stitching somebody's doing from the wrong side, it's a mess. You ever seen it? There's bits all colours, there's bits stop and start, there's no rhyme or reason to it, there's bits cut off, there's knots here and knots there and all the rest of it. But when you turn it round and it's finished, there is this lovely picture. And that is how we must see God's eternal decree and God's providence. Down here, under the sun, and that's a remarkable phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, that's continually comes up, under the sun. We look at life under the sun, we can't make rhyme or reason of it so often. But we must remember God is doing everything well. Even though it doesn't seem well to us, God has a purpose. In fact, the verse says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time, or appropriate in His time, or in its time. Now notice this next phrase, and this is what I want to leave with you. Also, He has set the world in their heart. My margin says the Hebrew word that's translated world there can be translated eternity or the age. But what the verse is telling us is this. Every man and every woman, every young person, God has put something in their heart. And when I read about that expression that Robin Williams quoted, a quote from him, that time standing in Alaska, feeling himself to be at the edge of the world and feeling so alone and feeling so depressed and feeling so fearful about the future and feeling so anxious about his life, I thought of that verse, God hath put the world in their heart. It is remarkable how that even in creation, creation can speak to the heart. I forget what year it was, and I forget now who the astronauts were. I should have looked it up. But when they were up there in space and they had their first view looking back at the Earth, their reaction was to read Genesis chapter 1. I have it on CD. The very astronaut, as he read from that spaceship, the words of Genesis 1, looking back at the Earth through the window of the Apollo craft. And if I might mention just a little personal thing, I'll never forget. Again, at Porto Voghe, I was down there delivering the mail. It was the week before Christmas. It was about 6:30 at night. It was pitch dark. And I remember I was down on the Springfield Road, and you go off the Springfield Road down wee narrow lanes, and it brings you to the shore edge. And I went round and I bent down and put a something or other through somebody's letterbox. And when I looked up, I was looking out at sea. It was pitch black, dark, very, very frosty night. The moon was massive. And as I turned around and saw it, I stood rigid. And for a few moments, I thought of God and eternity. Life and death. And how it is so often that even in creation, God can speak. But of course, we need the Bible. Now, I want to say just four simple things from this verse in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. This expression, God has set the world in their heart. Number one, this clearly shows us that man is more than flesh and blood. Man is more than flesh and blood. If you go out into your garden and you take up a trowelful of the earth, and if you had a laboratory or somewhere you could go and analyze it, you would discover there's these various elements that make up the dust of the earth. If you were to take a piece of human tissue or bone and you were to break it down again into its elements, you know what you would discover? It's made up of the very same elements. You see, it's a scientific truth as well as a Bible truth that we're made out of the dust of the ground. And you know, it's a marvel of God's creative skill that we're even able to stand, because not only are we made of dust, but we're also full of water. So how you stand upright is an amazing thing. Dust and water. And so it is said so often at a funeral, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, but that dust shall rise again at the resurrection. But when the Bible tells us that God has set the world in the human heart, or eternity, or the age, it shows me that man is more than flesh and blood. Men and women, you're sitting here, and I'm standing here tonight, and we are more than flesh and blood. We have a soul. We are made in God's image. We are made for God, and we are made for eternity. And here's the very sad thing. The very sad thing is that the fall of man, and man's love for sin, and man's love to rebel against God, it has caused that image in which he was made to be greatly marred. And it's remarkable that men spend their lives and expend a lot of energy suppressing down the voice of God within them, suppressing down their conscience, Sir, pressing down what God has put in every human heart. You see, a human being can be filled with wonder, a piece of music, a wonderful and majestic mountain can take your breath away and fill your heart with wonder. God gave us that ability. Do you think those two wee goldfish on your cupboard at home look out of that goldfish bowl and say to themselves, isn't that a lovely table over there? Out of Argos, or wherever you got it. Don't know, do Argos do tables? No, they don't. Do you think the dog you have is looking up out of its kennel and saying, isn't that a lovely house they live in? But you see, man spends his life looking out at God's creation and saying, isn't that marvellous? We can take a microscope and look down into the smallest things and marvel. We can take a telescope and look up into the starry heavens, at least as far as man's telescopes can take us, and we marvel at the wonder of it all. Now, they've sent a wee thing up lately there, well, a few years ago, and it has met up with this comet. Met up with this comet, and it's spinning through space alongside this comet, and they hope to land some wee contraption on the comet, and it'll analyze what the comet's made of, because they're dying to know why there's so much water on the earth and where it came from. You ever thought about that, the water that's on this earth? The Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the seas, the rivers. The water on this planet is tremendous. And where did it come from? Well, the theory is that years and years and years and years ago, before Brother Roy was born, all these comets came and hit the earth and brought water with them. Aye, right. Oh, they'll spend billions trying to deny God's word. You know, if they went down to the Bible shop, a couple of pounds would get them a Bible. And Genesis 1 verse 1, you know what it says, of course. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that original matter that God created was a watery mass. And then we read about how God, he made a firmament in the midst of the waters, that it divide the waters from the waters, and so on. God made the water. So their wee dinky toy up there, flying through space with this comet, will do them no good. And by the way, do you know why it is that they were able to send that thing? Was it 11 years ago that took off? I can't remember. It has met up with this comet. Do you know why? Because everything in space is going like clockwork. They can calculate mathematically where that would be on a certain day. And if they sent that thing and it travelled at such and such a speed, it would meet up with it. It would meet up with it. It wasn't the Northern Ireland Assembly planned that. That was the Lord God Almighty. Man is more than flesh and blood. God has set the world in their heart. This ability to, and although it has been greatly marred and greatly distorted because of the fall and sin, yet it's still there. It's still there. You know, we see David Attenborough. I was watching one of them the other day. The microscopic world, and he was looking at these little green ants from Australia. I'm sorry Australia keeps coming up, but that's where they were from. And it was amazing. These little ants, they build a nest, and what they do is they bring two leaves together, the strongest of them, and the wee ant will grab hold of the leaf and then he'll pull these two leaves together. And then they go and get their larvae, which haven't hatched yet, but they spin silk. And with the silk, they sew the leaves together. And they build their nest. I know what troubled me about that. I can't sew. If I have a hole in the sock, it goes in the bin. In fact, can I tell you the honest truth, there's a button missing off this shirt. And I'm just glad my tie's covering it. It's for the bin too. I can't sew. And then we aunts can sew. But does David Attenborough give God the glory? Man is more than flesh and blood. Secondly, life is more than fame and fortune. Life is more than fame and fortune. Now let me show you how relevant the book of Ecclesiastes is to the day in which we live. Come over to chapter 2. We'll do this very, very quickly. Remember, this man, Solomon, we believe, wrote Ecclesiastes. He is well placed because he had everything. He could get anything he wanted. He says in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Now, Robin Williams was, the world says, a great comedian. You know, laughter and mirth and comedy is big business today. Big business. We have comedians who do a show, they make a DVD and they sell them and they make their living. And there it is, away back in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I want you to notice it's vanity. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. That's big business too, isn't it? The drink trade. Oh, how many give themselves to drink. But it's vanity. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water. The water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. There's the property market and gardening. Gardening's big business today. There are garden centres. You can go and buy anything from a lawnmower to a seed. And people spend money on their gardens. Nothing wrong with that. But without the Lord, it's vanity. Look at verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I was telling Roy, I was sitting the other day, and it's a thing I never watch. I happened to come onto that Bloomberg station. Did you ever watch it? It's all about stocks and shares. I have shares, post office shares. They're not worth 2D, but what struck me was they started talking about the stock exchange in Tel Aviv. These are going on Thursday. Beware of that shop that sells the gold. I remember Mr. Douglas warning them all on the bus. Now we're going into this gold shop. Now be very careful. A wee woman says, Mr. Douglas, I've already been on the phone to the hubby and told him that wee pension he has is gone. She was going to buy some lovely gold jewellery. But they were talking about stocks and shares in Israel, and I thought, you know, maybe that'd be a good idea, because the Lord says whoever blesses Israel, he would bless. Now, don't go and put your shares in there because I said so, in case you lose everything. Stocks and shares, the gathering of silver and gold. Look here, look at verse 8, the middle of the verse. I got me men singers and woman singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. That's big business today, the music business. Singing and music, nothing wrong with it. In its place. But the message here, you see, is that if your life is simply made up of all those things, it's vanity. Because here's where it leads to. Look at verse 17. Therefore I hated life. You know, I said earlier that little expression under the sun appears again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Robin Williams lived in California, and under the sun, we might say literally. Yet that man reached a point where he hadn't anything which brought him hope to live another day. You see, man or life, man is more than flesh and blood, and life is more than fame and fortune. And again, it's not saying that any of these things in their proper place is wrong, but it's saying that that's all man goes after. And Solomon, of course, the king, was able to gather up all he could gather up. And yet he says, therefore, I hated life. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The third point, and quickly, is this. God is. You know that verse that if we come to God, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And verse 11 tells us, God has set the world in their heart. So God is. God is. And I think the sad thing, and especially about so many in that celebrity world, is they get taken up with religions and with philosophies. You remember years ago the Beatles went away to India to sit at the feet of some guru. And there's been so many caught up in various cults and various religions and various ideologies and philosophies. But let's tonight put all that to one side, because it's off man and the devil. It's God. God is. And there's so many ways we can prove that God is. There's the creation of God. There's the Son of God. There's the Word of God. There's the people of God. There's the church of God. Someone said to a man one time, can you prove in one word that there is a God? And he answered, yes, the Jew. And you take your Bible and you go from Genesis to Revelation. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled concerning the Jew. You see, I have no hesitation in saying that all that's going on in that Middle East is because there's a God and there's the Jew. God is. Men and women, God is. But quickly, the fourth thing I want to say is this. Now, the verse tells us God has set the world in their heart. My fourth point is this, and this brings us to the gospel. God can be in your heart. You know, it's one thing for God to put or to set something in the human heart. And we think about the conscience. And the will and the emotions and the affections in the human heart. God has put that there, created in His image. But the gospel goes better than that. The gospel says the Lord can be in your heart Himself. You see, God set the world in their heart. But the gospel tells us that God came from heaven in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only came into this world, which is true, he not only came to this earth, which is true, but the Lord Jesus came into our lives, which is true. He became perfect man, perfectly man. In every way except one, he was separate from sinners. He had no sin. Let me say this reverently, and I was thinking about all of this. When the Lord Jesus walked the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee, do you not think sometimes he had to stop and take off his sandal because a wee bit of grit had gotten in between his toes? When he was working in the carpenter's shop, do you not think he had got a bit of dirt underneath his fingernails? He was a real man. In fact, we preach the deity of Christ, and Christ is God. But let's not forget the perfect humanity of Christ. He came down right where we are. He knew what it was to eat and to drink and to fall asleep, to be tired. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to sigh. Is there anything more human than a sigh? And why did he do it? He did it because God's plan is not simply to put this world or eternity or age in the human heart, but God himself, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, desires to be in your heart. That he might fellowship with you and you with him. You see, when you think about Robin Williams and you think about the world and you think about man and the mess, there's something bigger. There's something better. And there's something more blessed. And I would point you all tonight, though I know many of you here know this, but let's again say it's the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. You know what comes into my mind so often when some of these celebrities die in tragic circumstances? I often think to myself, if only you could have spoke to them. Maybe you're in an airport and they're there and a plane's delayed and you get the opportunity to talk to them. Or you're in a lift and the lift breaks down. I remember there's a Baptist pastor and me and Roy were in his church and he told a story one day. He was in a lift with Elvis Presley. And spoke to Elvis Presley about the Lord. And sometimes that thought comes into my mind and you think about what if you had the opportunity just to speak to them. But it's too late. But it's not too late for you and I who are believers to go out tomorrow morning and speak to a needy soul. Let me ask you this question. How many of us, when we leave the house in the morning, take a few tracks? So that if we do meet someone, we have an opportunity to tell them about the Lord and about the gospel, we can hand them a tract. I know a brother in the Lord, a brother beloved, again from the lower arch, from the Ballylump this time. Butterlump, between Port of Ogie and Ballyhalbert he lives. And everywhere you go, and I was out with him there last Tuesday down in Armagh, he always has his pocket full of CDs, DVDs. He has CDs on the Titanic galore. And he's always handing them out. People in the shop. Or people behind the counter, wherever it might be. It's not easy, I know. But may the Lord help us all to share this glorious gospel with with those who stand in need. Man is more than flesh and blood. Life is more than fame and fortune. God is. And God through Christ can be in your heart. We walk through this world with the Lord in our heart. Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing to be saved. What a wonderful thing to be saved. And isn't salvation simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Man and the devil has some complicated religions. In the Hindu faith there are millions of gods. But can I introduce you tonight to the God of the Bible, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us sinners from our sins. And if you receive him, you will be saved. That doesn't mean you will be delivered from the frailties and trials of life, but it means in them you will have the Lord. And that makes all the difference. Let's bow our heads and our hearts tonight. God has set the world in our hearts. That man said he got to a place where he felt himself to be at the edge of the world. Reminded me of that verse where it talks about a place, wit's end. We have an expression from that scripture, at the end of your wits. You don't know where to turn or what to do or where to go. Well, thank God there's a Savior. A shepherd, a king, a redeemer, a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, and he can be your Savior tonight. And may the Lord help us who are saved to share the gospel. Who knows who we'll meet tomorrow? Well, the Lord knows. But we could meet someone in great need, and yet we don't speak to them or have a tract for them or have a message for them. May the Lord help us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. And Lord, we never cease to marvel at the variety of the word of God. How that every book presents the same wonderful message of Christ. And yet it does so in a different way. How it's marvelous and wonderful. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And to reach out to needy souls. Oh God, help us to be a light on a hill. Help us to not hide our light under a bushel. Speak to us, Lord, that we'll speak to others and that others will be saved. And we pray for any in our own family circles who maybe are suffering depression or are lost and don't know what to do or where to turn and are fast losing hope. Oh God, we pray for them that they will come to the Savior and make no delay. Thank you, Lord, you can take the hopelessness out of our hearts and give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, separate us now, tonight again in thy fear and with thy blessing upon our lives. Take us home in safety. And where we go, make us a blessing. May the sweet fragrance of the Savior be upon us and go with us tonight. Tomorrow and every day until the Lord Jesus comes or calls, we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen.